Take your Bibles this evening, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I don't know if you've ever pondered what your life could be or might have been if you're a little bit older, or thought about what the ideal situation would be in your particular life and situation. I think it's almost human for us to consider, you know, what could be or what should be or could have been in our lives. But, you know, no matter whether you're a computer programmer, a farmer, a parent, a missionary, a politician, some general manager of a big sports organization, we all have our plans and we try to work our plans out. And as we work our plans, we run into issues as sin impacts our lives, and as humans and being finite beings, we run into issues. You know, a farmer cannot always predict what the weather is going to be like, and therefore he doesn't always know exactly what his crop may be. And a parent can't always foresee what their children are going to do. And you think of politicians, you know, you can't always foresee whether a politician is going to accept bribes or be swayed in different ways. As missionaries, we can't always foresee what people are going to stick with us and what people will stab us in the back and turn away from the Lord. But one thing we know from Scripture is that there is a God who knows all things, who is sovereign, and He can orchestrate perfect scenarios in a sin-cursed world. And here in this passage, Genesis chapter 2, we're going to look at the first 8 verses as we start this evening. Genesis chapter 2 and verses 1 to 8. I want you to consider as God Almighty is developing and creating the perfect scenario in which He can drop the man that He creates here, Adam, in the story. Genesis 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that He had rested from all His work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. There was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Verse 8 says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we consider this passage, I pray that You would guide, that Your Spirit would enlighten our hearts and our eyes to what You have for us. Help us to be sensitive and willing to do what You would have us to do. And I pray each heart here would leave encouraged from our time in Your Word. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. As you look at this passage, we see God, and I tried to emphasize there in verse 8, it says He put the man whom He had formed into that garden. You know, I've read over that so many times, and then as I think about what would be or what could be or the perfect scenario, and I step back, and oftentimes I'll start down a path only to find out, you know, that's not the best option. Or I'll start to build, you know, if you're a man, oftentimes you maybe put something together only to find out you're missing some parts. You know, you ever had screws left over? You know, that doesn't happen with God. Or you have a recipe maybe and you're cooking it and you have a missing ingredient. You know, God doesn't have these issues. God knows all things. He's all powerful, and He has created the perfect scenario here in the creation, in the story of the garden. And He places with love and care this man called Adam in this perfect scenario. And because God is so good in this scenario, He expects one thing of Adam, and it's the same thing He expects of us today, and we'll get to that in a moment. But I want to look with you, just highlight a little bit of what God is doing as He works here. God makes the very environment where we are and where He places us. As you see the garden that He establishes here in verses 4 and 5, you see that He made, end of verse 4, He made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field, verse 5 says, before the earth. He allows them to grow. He places the plants. He gives us the heavens to protect from the sun. He has the plants to create the oxygen. He has the plants to provide the food. And He has everything orchestrated. You ever stopped and thought about how God perfectly has you where He wants you to be? Oftentimes, we can think of many different things we think may be better than where we're at. But God orchestrates the very environments in which we find ourselves. And then, with the environment set there, it says in verse 7, He forms this man of the dust of the ground. He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. He makes this man a living soul. Jeremiah speaks of the fact that in his mother's womb he was formed and God knew him. We see that over and over as different followers of the Lord mention how God knew them even in their mother's womb. So God knows the environment. God places us where He wants us. And God not only places us there, He gives us purpose. There was a purpose for Adam in the garden. God had given him the purpose in which he had to take care of the garden, to dress it, verse 15 says of chapter 2. He took man, he put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He also gives him the job in verse 19 to name the animals. You know how he came up with names like giraffe and hippopotamus and rhinoceros and these different names for animals. It's just amazing what God gave him and placed him in this perfect environment. You know, God also looks at Adam, and before Adam ever realizes that he has a need, God knows there's one thing that's not right here in this picture. What is it? There's no woman. Adam didn't know he needed a wife. Adam didn't ask God for a wife, but here in this passage we find verses 21 and 22 that God, in this perfect scenario, He knows when there's a need. As He does in our lives as well. But notice verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And that comes from the fact that he realizes in verses 18, 19 to 20 there that there's a need. Praise God that He sees our needs, and oftentimes He makes provision for our needs before we ever know that we have a need. You see, God is perfect in the way He orchestrates things and the way that He plans. And because He plans perfectly, should that influence us? What does that mean to us? Think about it with me for a moment. We deal with sin on a regular basis. Adam did not have that problem initially. He's placed into a perfect environment with everything he needs. God gives him the woman, Eve, to meet that need of a helpmeet. Everything is perfect. But you know, we live in a fallen, sin-cursed earth. We live with the consequences of sin on us on a daily basis and in our environment and in our relationships. And we need to bring glory to God. And how can we bring glory to God in a situation in which there's fallen, sin-cursed problems all around us? How can God orchestrate that? Well, the same way He did with Adam and with Eve, He can work. And I love the passage as you think of the Lord's Prayer, the verse before the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. It says that God knows of our needs before we ask. Let me read the verse to you, Matthew chapter 6. And verse 8, Matthew chapter 6, and verse number 8, the verse prior to the Lord's Prayer. Why does it matter that God could create such a perfect scenario and help Adam and give everything to Adam that he needed? Because He can do the same for us, and that's why it matters. God teaches us over and over, even at the very beginning here, that God can meet our needs. Matthew 6, 8 says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him." I praise God that He knows our needs. He knew our needs as we went to Brazil. He's known our needs along and along, and He knows your needs. He knew what Adam's need was in the garden, and He went about to meet that need before Adam ever knew that he had a need. And I praise God as we look at the God of the Bible, as we look at our Creator, we look at a God who is good, who is going out of His way to meet our needs, the ones that we perceive that we know about and the ones that we are not aware about. But you know, he goes a step further. You know, I know a lot of the needs that my children have. I, unfortunately, am not always as concerned as I should be. You know what the Bible says about God? He knows our needs. But it goes a step further. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, the Bible says that he cares. He cares about our needs. To cast our burdens, our cares upon him, because he careth. God cares about your needs. God was concerned. He knew the need that Adam had, but he cared about the need that Adam had. And it's great to know the need and to care, but God even goes a step further beyond knowing and caring. He actively seeks to meet the need. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 tells us that how he goes about to meet our needs. The Bible tells us that he has the supply to meet all of our needs through Christ Jesus. Let me flip there real quick so I get the verse right. Philippians 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, we serve a God who knows our needs, cares about our needs, and can supply for our needs. And we see that in the story with Adam. Is he has a simple need. He needs a helpmeet. And God goes about to meet that need in a very special way. And I want to encourage you tonight that God is good. That God cares about where you're at and your needs. And that he wants to supply for your needs through Christ Jesus. And as you think about that, what should be your response? You know, Psalm 116:12 says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me?" What shall we give to God because of all the good things that he has orchestrated and placed and put in our lives? As we look back at Genesis chapter 2, we see that God asked one thing of Adam. He asked one thing of Adam, and he asked the same thing of us this evening, the same thing of us in 2019. As you look at Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17, you see that God placed and orchestrated and organized everything for Adam. He puts him in the garden. And then he asked one thing of Adam, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." God asked of Adam, because of all that he has done and because of how he has worked in Adam, he asked for obedience. He asked for loyalty. He asked for Adam to obey him. He creates a beautiful garden. In verse number 9 of chapter 2, we see that the trees were beautiful to look upon. They were good. And he says, you can eat of every tree. And I want to emphasize the every there, because when Satan comes along, he questions whether God will allow him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he focuses on the one thing that God said he couldn't. Instead of focusing Adam's attention on what God had said do, he could eat of every tree. Think with me of trees. I don't know what your favorite fruit is. We have a lot of tropical fruits in Brazil. But you have apple and pears and figs and mulberries and bananas and mangoes and papayas and lemon, oranges, cherries. These are fruit trees that we can eat from. You think about olive trees. Some of you may like olives. Or you can turn, in Brazil we have cinnamon trees. You take the bark off the cinnamon tree and you grind it up, and that's where you get your cinnamon powder that many of you cook with or may eat with different things. You have maple trees, for those of you who like maple syrup. God had given multitudes of things for man to eat and to enjoy. And he says, eat of every tree. You know, God tells us in his word things that we are to do. He commands us to love one another. He tells us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, all of our might. He tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves. He tells us as parents to train up our children in the way that they should go. He tells us as church members not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, to share the gospel with those around us. God tells us things to do. But you know what the devil likes to do? Get into our mind and focus on what we can't do. Oh, you can't do that. How many of you have heard in your door-to-door witnessing, oh, I'm not going to be a Christian. There's too many things you can't do. You know, I'm going to miss out on this. I like this, this, and this, and I can't do that and serve God. And God, serving God or following God is presented as a negative because of all the things you can't do. Well, here, God says, all these trees you can eat of. But then He says, one tree you cannot eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And He tells him the answer to that question that all of us ask, even as little kids. Pastor Butts has probably heard my children ask this in his home in the last couple of weeks, or last couple of hours or days that we've been there. But our children start out asking the question, why? Why? Do you know what? I found out that's not just a children's question. Adults ask why too. Why? Have you ever asked God why? If you're human, I'm sure it's happened at some point in your life. Why did this happen? Why is this person in my life? Why is this situation going on? Why? You know, God answers the question. We don't have it verbalized by Adam. Why do I not get to eat from this particular tree? But God answers the question in verse 17. He says, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. And the reason why? For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt surely die. And as you think about that, think with me for a moment. Let's fast forward in the story. Did Adam and Eve die the moment they ate of that fruit? That's a trick question. That's a trick question. Let me show you something here. I hope will help out with what I'm trying to say. We got a branch outside off one of the trees this evening before the service. And my question for you, is this alive or dead? That's a good answer. If we were to take it out there to the tree I cut it off of, it's going to look just like all the branches that are hooked up to the tree. But God told mankind, He told Adam that the day that he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would surely die. Or dying, he would die. God told Adam he would die, and surely he did. The moment that they chose to eat of the fruit of that tree, they died. They died spiritually. They were separated from God at that moment. They chose to disobey God. They chose not to obey the command that God had set. Now this limb, as we leave it out here throughout the week, will dry up. In a little bit, the leaves will get to where you can just crunch them into powder. And the limb will get to where you can just crack it into itsy-bitsy pieces. It's on its way. It looks just as alive as the branches out there on the trees. But it's on its way. It's dead. It's dead. It's separated, if you will, from source of its life, of its nutrients. And this passage, as God shares with Adam, the answer to the why not to eat of the tree is because thou shalt surely die. You know, the devil hasn't changed the way he does things. He likes to come in and try to convince us that God doesn't know what's best for us. He likes to try to convince us that we could come up with a better scenario for our lives than what God has to offer. And you know what happens? When you first do what God tells you not to, you don't look much different than the people who are doing what God wants you to, what God wants them to do. You know, this limb looks real similar. But it's dead. It's going to die. It's going to dry up. There's no source of life. And as Adam found out in Genesis 5, verse 5, he lived 900 plus years. But you know what? He died. Physically, he died. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, as it compares the new Adam and the old Adam, that sin was brought into the earth. And that by Adam's choice to eat of the fruit, all mankind was presented with the position of being spiritually dead. You know, I think of death, I think of it as separation. You know, my grandfather passed away a few years ago. He is dead. He's separated from me. I praise the Lord, he accepted Christ as his Savior, and I'll see him someday in heaven. But physically, he's separated from me. Because of the choice to disobey God in the garden, Adam was condemned to die someday physically. Spiritually. And in Revelation, the Bible tells us eternally. And far worse than spiritual death is eternal death, in which there is no hope. Spiritually, we're born separated from God. And while you're alive, you have an opportunity to trust in Christ and to be reconnected to your source of life. If you're to be grafted back in, the Bible uses the illustration of Christ and how we can be grafted back in to a source of life. But I saw this, and we use it in Brazil oftentimes, this illustration. They had a tree limb kind of like this broken off, and right here is Adam. And the family tree comes from here, and you stop and you ask, okay, if Adam is on a broken branch and I come from Adam, am I alive or am I dead? And the answer is, spiritually, I'm dead. I'm separated from God. Just like Adam, after he died, needed to be grafted back in, and David and all these other people of the Scriptures, each one of us is born on a branch that's separated from God. We're dead. And yet, as we look at Adam and we look at Genesis chapter 2, the same thing that God asked of Adam, He asks of us today. Obedience. Loyalty to His plan. I can't imagine having a perfect scenario. I've never had a perfect scenario in my life. We've always had sinful people around. I'm a sinner, and I add to the problems, I'm sure. But imagine a perfect scenario, and Satan steps down, and he, through the serpent, challenges them. God doesn't know what He's talking about. If you do this, it'll be better for you. You see, God challenges us here in this passage that He wants our obedience. He has created us perfectly. Yes, we deal with sin, but He specifically and clearly has commanded us on how to fix our sin problem, to come to Christ, to accept Him as our Savior. He's given us the answer to why we shouldn't disobey Him, because He knows best. He's given us many other options. God is looking in 2019 for the same thing He was looking for in the Garden of Eden. He is looking for obedience to His Word. Obedience that starts with accepting that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse 40, it's one of my favorite passages as I consider salvation. It speaks of the will of God the Father. And Christ is speaking in John 6:40, and this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, the will of God is that you might know who Christ is, that you might know you're on a limb that's broken off, but that Jesus Christ can give you life again. Have you come to know Christ as Savior this evening? Do you know Him personally? Have a relationship with Him? If you do, then He says you've been grafted back in. You have life once again. You have access to not only have life, but bear fruit for Him. I love it as you think about physical death and spiritual death and eternal death, and you think about Jesus Christ in relationship to those three types of death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 55 to 57 say that Christ took away the sting of death, of physical death. It has no more sting. It has no more, because it cannot take us away, separate us from God eternally. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 55 and 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has defeated physical death and its and what it can bring to us. But spiritually, Ephesians chapter 2 says that we have been quickened. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but we have been made alive. And Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Praise God. These are the verses that precede Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, God in His loving kindness, in His goodness, has given us a way to be restored, to have our sins forgiven, to have spiritual life, to not feel the consequences of eternal separation from God. If in Revelations 20 and verse 14 and 15 speaks of the book of life, and those whose names are found in the book of life shall live, and those whose names are not found in the book of life shall be eternally separated from God. As we go to Brazil, as you walk around here in Katy, Texas, and surrounding areas of Houston, you know, people are either alive or they're dead, spiritually speaking. And each one of us has the challenge to personally make a choice, to trust Christ, to be grafted back into a source of life through Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross, and then to take that to other people. You know, as you think about your life and you think about what would be or what could be or what should be the best thing, I want to challenge you this evening that as God in the garden knew what was best, as He orchestrated all those events for Adam and He placed Adam right there, He knew what was best. Then Adam made the mistake. He disobeyed God. He sinned. I'm encouraged in the fact that God didn't just leave Adam there. We'll forget you. You know what He does? He promises right there in Genesis chapter 3:15 that the seed of the woman would come and that the seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent, the head of the serpent. And praise God, He is a good God. And as we look at this year and where we're at right now, I want to encourage you that God is still looking for the same thing He was looking for in Adam. He's looking for us to obey. And He's promised us that He will take care of us and that He knows what is best. And I want to leave you this evening with 1 John chapter 5 and verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. It says, "But this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Praise God. As He commanded Adam, that wasn't some grievous, difficult, hard thing to do. Simply, don't eat of this tree. All of these are yours to enjoy. You know, there's so many blessings and benefits in Christ and in God has offered to us. And the devil would have us focus on what God has told us not to, and focus on it to the point that we don't realize that God knows what's best. You know, if you know Christ as Savior, praise God, the biggest blessing you have, you're no longer on a limb that's dead. You have life, and life more abundantly. And God wants to use you, and He's placed you where you're at to help other people come to Christ. You know, one of the biggest blessings as we work in Brazil, we use a chronological Bible study many times. And the chronological Bible study, we start in Genesis at the very beginning, and we just work systematically through the fall and all the way to the resurrection and the redemption that we have through Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. And we use that illustration over and over again of the tree. And as people think about it, you know, if this limb is to be grafted back in, what can it do? Nothing. If it's going to be grafted back in, some of you may be in the garden. I don't know if anybody's ever grafted a plant or a limb into another one. But this limb of its own strength and ability can do nothing. Somebody else is going to have to come and graft it back in if it's going to receive life. And we are the same way. And I can't think of anything greater than the illustration of the goodness of God, that He would offer you and me as sinners a way to have life again, not leave us separated forever. And I praise God for the privilege to share this message with the people in southern Brazil, share with you. God is good. And as we go back in Genesis and we think about that story, it says He placed the man in the garden. He put him there. You know, He's done that for you and for me. He's orchestrated every little detail. And yes, we have sin in our lives, and sin impacts our lives, and decisions of other people impact our lives. But God has placed us right there. And He has done that good work to save us, to give us eternal life. And He can work in spite of all the sin problems in and around us. And He can do good. He knows what you need. He cares for you. He has supplied in Christ Jesus all that you need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this passage of Scripture as You show us how You are actively involved. You're not a God that just set us up and just left us here to figure out, to fend for ourselves. I thank You, Lord, for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins and for each person here, for each person around the world, Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be able to say that I have life again, not because of efforts of my own, but because of Christ's finished work on the cross. Thank you for how you have been so good to me. And I pray you would encourage every heart tonight, Lord, to choose to obey you because of how good you've been to us. We thank you, Lord. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.